Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
Matthew 7, verse 13. Are we there yet? Okay, let's go. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. A couple of things we see in that verse is wide is the gate, wide is the way, broad is the way that leads to destruction. I mean, in life, we have so many choices and opportunities to do the wrong thing, to do things that are contrary to what maybe God intended and wants for us to live out. There are so many options out there of temptation and to do the wrong thing. It is so broad and is so wide. And it says here that so many people choose to live that way. Whether they don't recognize that they have the need for a savior, or they don't recognize they have the need of forgiveness for any of the wrongs, or bridging the gap between where they are and where God is, whatever it is, there are so many options and there are so many people going in that direction, whether it's living a selfish life, a self-serving life, ignorant and oblivious to another way of living. And then it says here is narrow, small is the gate. It's indicating that it's almost like a tiny little crack between two cliffs, and it's the only way that you can actually get through. It's just narrow, it's small, and then narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. That it's not about a confined, restricted life, but it's moving out of one living room through a narrow door into a new way of living. And that doorway, that gap, that gate is the person of Jesus Christ. There's only one way, the Bible says, that we can go from the way in which we were living, separated from God, into a relationship with God and into the fullness of what He's got for us. And narrow is the way implies that there are boundaries that we are to actually live our life within. And so the Bible outlines what God likes, doesn't like, and out of relationship, we don't want to do things that are going to be offensive to God. So it's not deemed as rules and regulations, it's relationship. That I don't want to do the things that offend God, so I choose not to do those things. And so therefore, I walk in a narrow way and few find it. And this morning, my first question is, have you found that? Have you found that narrow gate? Because the reality is Jesus has already found you. He's already paid the price for you. He's already knocking on the door of your heart. And He waits and He asks each one of us, are you willing to open it up and pass through Me so that you can step into a new and living way? But what this implies, I don't know about you, but it's kind of like challenging, because so many people are willing to choose a life that leads to destruction, which is eternal separation from God, and using that politically incorrect word called hell is the destiny and the eternity in which they're facing. But narrow is the way, narrow is the door, narrow is the gate into the way and living of life pleasing to God that leads to eternal life in His presence forevermore. And this morning, I just want to ask you, have you found Jesus? Have you gone through that gate? Have you allowed Him to unlock that dimension, spiritual dimension in your life, so you can start to walk in that? But what I see out of this is, like, you know what? It means that the life that I choose to live as a Christian is countercultural. It's not easy. It is going against the flow. It's not filled with a whole array of things that I want to do. But you know what? There are some boundaries, and there's some controls in my life that I need to actually live by. And it's like, not everybody likes that. And so not everybody signs up for it. And that's why it says only few find it. And I pray that we'd be the kind of church that, we are those ones that have found it. We are the ones that are actually living and walking in that narrow way that God's got for us. But who knows, let me state the obvious, who knows that the Christian life is not always easy? It's not always easy to stand up for what you know is right. It's not always easy to make a stand for those things. In fact, you know, the Bible says that we're called to lay things down. Called to give things up. In fact, we're called to lay down our life, give our life over to God, give Him everything. But the beautiful thing is that we lose nothing, we gain so much more, because we're assured of the promise of life and life to the full if we're willing to lay our life down. But we're called to give up certain things, and there are certain habits, and there are certain things in our life that we need to develop and see evolved and work on and strive towards and make part of our life. And one of the things that I'd love for you to think about this year as you are looking at your goals, I find this principle probably the most concise and easiest way to define what things, in terms of goal setting, what you should, how you should go about goal setting this year. And it's simply just POD. Work out, number one, work out what your priorities are. What are your priorities? As I said, as a church, we've got three priorities that we want to work on this year. Then the O stands for organization. And that then we organize ourselves around those things, and then the D stands for discipline, of actually then on a daily basis or weekly basis following those things in a disciplined manner. Most people go, I've got to be disciplined about this, but they don't know what their priorities are. And so they're being disciplined without a clear objective and goal in mind. Does that make sense? So it's just simply your priorities, organize your life around those priorities of what is really important, and then it's actually that tough thing called discipline of living that out so they actually come to pass. And this morning I want to talk about one priority that I believe can guarantee change in your world in 2011, and it's simply the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer, starting your year with prayer. I would love us as a church, and we're going to have opportunities to do this throughout this month and for the rest of the year, to be involved in prayer in ways that we haven't done before. And I'm excited about that, and I'm looking forward to it. But the reality is, who knows that praying is not always easy. It's one of those things, it's one of those habits that we're called to form and develop in our lives. But it doesn't always come easy. It's almost like, you know, every time you go to pray, or you get, you know, you read your Bible, you go to pray, it's almost like, why am I tired all of a sudden? It's almost like I just want to fall asleep. It's just like, no, why is it all of a sudden that Pack to the Rafters is calling me when I need to pray? Why is it that, you know, like all of a sudden cleaning my room seems more appealing than actually going and praying, like when it never does? Why, as Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 26:41, he said, the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. If you find praying hard, if you find praying for more than 5 or 10 minutes hard, guess what? You're normal. Oh, isn't that good? Isn't it good to know that you are very, very normal? Why? Because there is a ferocious battle trying to stop you and throw anything in your path to prevent you from starting to seek the face of God. Because everything that we do should come out of that place of connectedness and intimacy with God. And so we find ourselves, whenever we do go to pray, it's almost like there's so many reasons why we shouldn't. I am so busy, I don't have time to pray. Or hey, I want to get everything done and then I'll pray at the end. And can I even just throw out a simple challenge? Before you start doing anything, why don't you pray first, and then you'll be surprised how quickly you actually get through everything else. It's a great principle to put in practice. You go, yeah, but I'm so busy. Martin Luther said this. He said, you know, I have got so much to do, I'm going to spend the first 3 hours of the day praying. That's what he said. I've got so much that I have to get through. There's so many things that I need to do, so many letters I need to write, books and things and speaking engagements, blah, 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 this and that. I'm going to spend the first 3 hours praying. That's the priority of prayer. And that as a church, that we would be those people and we would be a church. And one of the reasons why the Pentecostal church over the last 100 years has become a movement that is not in decline, but it is growing and it is increasing in numbers, is because there's been a fresh realization and a fresh revelation of the importance and the need for prayer. You see, any church, and it's not just even with the Pentecostal, I know there's great evangelical churches and Anglican and Baptist churches that are in a state of growth. And when you look at them, it's like, what's their secret? Why are they growing? When you start to sit down and you talk to some of these guys, it's simply because they've begun to understand and they've actually begun to apply this powerful principle of prayer. You take any great man or woman of God, and yes, they've had great challenges and great adversity and have had to overcome great losses and heartaches and pains, all of that, but you will also find undoubtedly every single one of them is a great man or woman of prayer. And that's the kind of church that we want to be. And this year, just giving you a little bit of an insight into the second weekend of Feb, guess what? One of our priorities this year is, wow, you're fast. Glad you picked up on that. About 50% have got it. The others are going, priority of, oh, prayer, okay. But prayer. Prayer has got to be a priority because, as I said, there is such a ferocious battle that is taking place to try and stop you and prevent you from getting into that place of prayer. You know, over the Christmas break, we had Christmas with my family in Adelaide. And while we were there, we didn't plan this, but, you know, we decided to adopt, and we became proud parents of a happy bouncing baby boy, because we need another boy in our house because I'm totally outnumbered. And so we adopted a little boy, as you'll see up here, and his name is Archie. And he's a cavoodle. It's not my dog of choice, but he'll get to about that big, so it's not a little yap-yap dog and take the batteries out and put it in the corner. It's actually going to be a dog. No offence to anyone who likes lap dogs out there, but I'm just not into those little barky-barky dogs. And so far, he's the most obedient child in our house. And he's a bloke. He's a boy. And as I began to look at him, I'm just going, oh, wow, he's just so ridiculously cute. And then I kind of like remember seeing an email floating around. So I had a look, and then, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but some owners begin to come to look like their pets. You ever notice that? Have a look at this. Like, you know, just some of these people, kind of like, there's some similarities there, and keep moving through, keep scrolling through. Yeah. Yeah. So, you can see, yep, you can see that, and my favourite is actually coming up next. Oh. But it's funny that, you know, like owners become like their pets, and so at some stage I'm going to have to get, like, you know, sort of maybe some white highlights on the end of my hair or something like that, just to look, or already got them. Just need to grow my hair longer so I can look like Archie and we can have one of those photos taken. But, you know, isn't it also true that, you know, we become like the people we hang around? You know, like I watch people and you start to see a new relationship develop, and if one of them is, one of the people in the relationship is quite an extrovert and they have particular mannerisms, it's over time that that person begins to pick up those mannerisms and they begin to, you know, say certain words and phrases and that sort of thing. And you often see that with couples over the years, that they even say some couples begin to look like each other, which, glasses. That can be the case, but you can sort of tell that somebody's been hanging around somebody. That you're kind of like, or when you meet that friend, you just go, oh, well, you can just tell that you guys have been friends for a while because there's so much history and the way you act, the way you treat people. And if you hang around sort of like, say, Michael and Ben and myself, you know, the way in which we try to do relationships and treat people and all that kind of stuff is pretty much the same, and the way we talk is very different. Well, me and Ben are the same. Michael's just different. But, you know, no, seriously, because we just hang around. And my question is like, who are you becoming like? Who are you becoming like? Because to be honest, like, I want to become like Jesus. But to do that, I've got to hang around him. I've got to spend time with Jesus if I want to become around. It's no good just reading about him and knowing about him. We have to know him. We have to spend that time of getting in his presence and realizing the nuances of his personality and his character and just how he operates and how he treats people and being able to tap into thinking the way he thinks and seeing the world with a worldview like he sees it and beginning to get the same priorities as what he's got in our lives. And want to have the kind of church that, you know, when people meet somebody from Compass, they go, you know what? This person's met Jesus. There is something in their eyes that I know this person has spent time with Jesus. That can only come about when we spend time in persistent prayer. There is no easy way. There is no quick fix. I wish I had a magic wand and yes, you could lose the 10 kilos and suddenly be like Jesus. It ain't gonna happen. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes that discipline of just spending time with Jesus. The guys that get up on this stage and do worship, I don't just want a nice heartfelt song. I want a song that comes from the heart of God. I want worshipers that stand up here and they've spent the time on their knees throughout the week seeking the face of God so that we can come and we can experience and encounter the presence of God. That when people come in and they meet people that are greeting at the front door, it's not just because they're a nice, friendly person. It's just that host person has actually spent time during the week going, God, I want to love people the best I can. I want to be the best welcomer at Compass Church. I want people to encounter your presence from the very moment they walk through these doors. And if I give them a handshake or they let me hug them, then something supernatural is going to happen in that transaction where they just go, there's something different about this person. When people are serving in coffee or whatever they're doing or serving, ushering and things like that, there's something in their eyes. When you look at them and you still, as they're serving, they're doing it as unto the Lord, not just because they want to clock up brownie points with God, But they're people that are actually going, you know what, whatever I do, I'm going to do as unto God. When I grab this microphone, and for your sake, I hope that I can stand here because I've spent hours on my knees in the middle of the night or early morning or whatever the case may be, that I've actually heard from God. So there's not just something, good notions and thoughts from Phil's brain, but it's actually from the heart of God that's going to speak into your life. And you're going to go, how is it that Phil is speaking right at me this morning? And it's got nothing to do with me. It's just that I've fought and I've wrestled and I've pressed into the presence of God and saying, God, I need something from you for our people this week. And whatever it is, it's like in your workplace and just saying, God, I need you. People have got to see Jesus in my eyes. They've got to hear him in my voice. The way I treat and the way I show respect and the way that I am gracious, even though they don't deserve it, that people will see Jesus in the way that I act. That's the kind of people. But that won't just happen. It doesn't just happen. It comes from just spending time in the presence of God. I love it, the fact that when we pray, things change. Things happen when we change. The first thing that will happen is that God changes us. God changes us when we pray. I love that. You see, some people think that if I pray, I can change God's mind. And God lets us think that for a little while. Because God goes, you know what, yeah, keep praying, that's fine. And as you spend time in my presence and as you kind of start to block out the distractions of what's going on in your life and you begin to realize how big and how great I am, and do you know what, I am the God of the impossible and that with me nothing is impossible. And as you begin to forget the things of this world and as you begin to gaze into his face and into his beauty and his majesty and his power and his grace and his mercy, the things around you begin to go strangely dim, then all of a sudden your thinking starts to change, and the way that you perceive and the way that you view a situation changes, the way that you see that person that's annoying you, suddenly a heart of love and grace and compassion comes out for you, and suddenly you go back to work and you think that God has actually done something in that person's life. You don't realize that God's done something in your life. And God goes, yeah, that's fine. You can think that you've changed my mind, but it's you that's changed. And it's come out of prayer. It won't just happen if we just sort of like just do the token, hey God, just checking in, have a nice day, bye. It's that time just allowing him and just waiting on him and spending time in his presence and saying, God, I want you to change me. Why? Because God wants to turn you into a more caring, a more responsible, a more courageous person. And so all of a sudden, my mind and my thinking, I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind as I spend time in his presence. And whenever you go to read the word, can I encourage you, pray before you read and say, God, please help me to understand. God, reveal your word to me. Show something to me out of your word. I want to be changed by the renewing of my mind, which can come from your presence and it can come from your word. And over time, we begin to be transformed and become more and more like Jesus. I mean, I want to be more like Jesus at the end of this year, and some of you are going, it's about time. But like, it's like, I want to be more like Jesus. And to do that, I've got to hang around him. I've got to spend time with him. I mean, who thinks that Jesus prayed much? Who thinks that he did? Yep, I'm asking you to actually put your hand up, please. If you think that, just so I can see. Okay, so if you haven't got your hand up, you think that Jesus didn't pray much. Well, he actually spent a third of his life praying, a third of his life teaching, a third of his life on miracles. So yeah, Jesus prayed a lot. And Jesus being the Son of God, and we would believe and hold to, the Bible says that Jesus was God. If Jesus being the Son of God and being God had to pray, well, I better pray. It's like you think about the great men and women of Scripture. You think about Moses seeking the face of God over and above the miracles and everything that he saw. He was happy to see God write with his finger on tablets of stone to give us the Ten Commandments. But Moses goes, God, that's all great. I can see the Red Sea part, but I want to seek your face. I want to spend time in your presence. Joshua, his sidekick, was the guy that actually, after Moses had gone, Joshua would stay and linger in the presence of God because he was just hungry for who God was. What about Abraham, who spent time interceding and praying for Sodom and Gomorrah? What about Daniel, who rose despite what the law said? You can't pray. He said, well, I don't think so. Prayer is a priority, one in which I'm not willing to compromise. I'm going to rise and I'm going to pray and I'm going to seek my God. What about David, who would get on his knees morning, noon and night and just seek the heart of God and say, God, he would ask God questions. He would wrestle with God and he'd say, God, I need you. Save me. Help me. God, where are you in the midst of all of this? What about Nehemiah, Isaiah, Habakkuk, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, all these prophets, Ezekiel? What about all these crazy prophets that just spent so much time? Hannah, Deborah, Esther, all these women that spent time conversing with God and in connection with God. I think they were onto something. Who kind of thinks that maybe prayer is important? Okay, let me ask you a question. And this is where it's going to get a little bit of an ouchy moment. I might offend some people in the next few minutes. And yes, it is intentional. Okay, who's been in church life for more than a year? Okay, for more than a year. Cool. So if you've been in church life for less than a year, you're excused from the next couple of minutes. But let me ask you a question. If that's the case, out of you that just raised your hands, I want you to stand up if you think prayer is important. If you don't, that's okay. You can sit down. You can stay seated. That's fine. I'm not taking a snapshot and checking who's standing and who's not. Okay, you can sit down. That's it. So my question's out of that. Now, we all agree. I was standing, by the way. So I'm with you that I do think it's very important. Let me ask you a question. Who has seriously tried to develop their prayer life since becoming a Christian? You don't have to answer this. This is just when I start to push some buttons, hopefully. Who has actually taken the time to strategically, intentionally make prayer a priority in their world over the last few years? To go, you know what? It is that important to the point where I'm willing to actually stand up in a public place to say it is important. But how many of us have actually gone, you know what, this year I'm going to strategically and I'm going to intentionally work on my prayer life? You see, and the majority of us in this, please, it's not to make you feel guilty or condemned. What I'm saying is it needs to be a catalyst for change in your life, that 2011 will be different. How will it be different? Pray. We've got to pray. It's that flippin' simple. It really is. Pray. Seek the face of God and see what He will do in your situation. That this year you are going to decide, you know what? This year I am going to put a plan in place. I am going to hold myself accountable to somebody. I'm going to let somebody kick me up the butt if I don't follow through on this. That I am going to work so hard. And I don't say what I'm about to say to boast at all, but what I'm saying is you need to know that I take this seriously. That I know over the last 2 years that I have worked intentionally and strategically, and I know that I have fasted and I've prayed more than I have any other time in my life. And I know that what is going to happen in months and years to come will be a result of what has been sown in prayer and in tears and in fasting over the last couple of years. And if we continue to do that as a community of believers, who knows what could be possible for us as a church in the months, years, decades to come. There is stuff that we need to break through in prayer as a church that we won't see answers to straight away, but in 6 months, 12 months' time, we'll look back and we'll go, wow, that's that prayer being answered that we prayed 6 months ago. I mean, the fact that we have musicians and singers. When we started the church, we had somebody that was playing on an LD battery-operated keyboard. That was it. No sustain pedal. It was horrendous. Angeline did an amazing job at playing for us. And then we started to pray. We said, God, that we really thank God for Angeline. She's doing the best she can with what she's got. But God, we need some other singers. We need some other worshipers. We need some people that can do sound and lighting and all the technical stuff that we're kind of fumbling our way through. And as we began to seek God and press in and say, God, we speak that, which is not as if it were. We start to speak things into being. People began to come in from all over the place. And we can say one of our philosophies of church growth is not to try and kidnap or transfer growth or just poach people from other churches. We are about seeing the kingdom of God through people coming to this place who either have no church experience or haven't had a church experience from a very long time, or they've moved across the other side of town. It's not about transfer growth. And the people that God has brought to this house has just been mind-blowing. I mean, the talent that was standing up this morning with Nikki and Ken and Byron and Ian, it was just, how good was the music this morning? Did that just happen? And was it just coincidence? No, that came about because there were some people that just kind of got sick of me trying to sing and just went, God, we need help. Do you get what I'm saying? We've got to pray. We've got to pray. This year, if you want things to change, pray. If you want change in your world, pray. It is that simple. It is that powerful. It is that significant. Just pray. As I said, Martin Luther, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. E.M. Bounds said, the story of every great Christian achievement is the history of answered prayer and when people are stirred to pray. any great revival that's happened throughout history was always preceded by a great stirring and desire to pray. We can help facilitate a great move of God throughout this community and in this city if we're willing to pray. If we're willing to pray. The greatest and best, listen to this, the greatest and best talent that God gives to any man or woman in this world is the talent and gift of prayer. Prayer. Tapping into the presence of God. When we don't pray, we begin to live beneath our potential. When we don't pray and we don't draw on and we don't rely on God as our source of everything, we begin to slip into self-sufficiency. What I'm saying is that if I don't need to seek God's face, God, I'm okay, I can do this myself, thanks. I've got it all under control. And let's just remember that my very next breath is dependent upon the grace of God. That the reason why I'm alive is because Jesus Christ gave his life for me. The reason I have any level of success in my life, yes, I have talent, I have some ability, whatever it may be, but none of that would have been possible unless it was but for the grace of God. I wouldn't have those gifts in the first place. It's all because of him. And the minute I start to say, God, I'll just check in with you once a week or once on Sunday, tick that religious box and then cruise on off, it's like, well, God, I don't really need you. And we start to live beneath the potential that God's got for our lives. As I was praying for us this morning, this doesn't normally happen, so I'm kind of excited about this little thing, and I know it's a God thing because it's really good. I saw this picture of us at church, and as we were leaving this place, it was like we were riding on a valiant steed. I'm thinking of Shrek right now, but just like we're all kind of coming out, and there's this unbelievable kind of, warriors, princesses and warriors riding on these horses that are so ornate and strong and powerful, and the people that are riding upon them are just like all geared up, they're all armored up, and they've got, and there's this excitement, there's this enthusiasm of going back out to wherever we need to go. And once we actually left the front door, something happened. The horse actually broke into two. There was two horses. And then I just had the word, it's all about me. Everybody say me. Me. One of the horses chose the path of M, which was mediocrity. The mundane, the normal, just what I've been doing the whole time. The other horse rider chose to go down the extraordinary path. And it was one that was filled with prayer and seeking the face of God. It's all about me. It's all about you. You have a choice when you leave this place. You can settle for the mediocre. You can settle for the mundane. You can just settle for life being like porridge and bland and boring. Or you can pursue the face of God and get serious about prayer and start to live an extraordinary life. I love the fact that God's in the business of taking the ordinary and turning them into the extraordinary. I love that. You just take a look at the disciples. I love the fact that those were just a bunch of blokes that really kind of just a bunch of fishermen, and there's a tax collector and physician in there and stuff. But the majority of them are just like, just everyday normal blokes that were just probably more concerned about how many fish they're going to catch. But suddenly they have an encounter with Jesus. They spend time with Jesus. Jesus begins to teach them things, show them things. Jesus begins to open their eyes to a whole new world of potential. They begin to see the world in a whole new way like they'd never seen before. Suddenly they're not concerned about just how many fish they're going to catch or whether they're going to build another house or whether they're going to get another donkey or another chariot or anything like that. All of a sudden they're actually concerned about changing the world. Because they'd spent time with Jesus, and see throughout the Gospels and the Epistles, you see that when people had an encounter with these guys, people knew that the disciples had spent time with Jesus. And Jesus had taken these ordinary guys and turned them into extraordinary men of faith. And it comes about because they'd had an encounter and they'd spent time with Jesus. And God this year wants to do that with your life. Are you willing to settle for mediocre and mundane, or do you want to pursue the extraordinary that God's got for your life? Because it's all about me. So whenever you think it's all about me, it's go, you know what? I choose mediocre, or I'm going to choose extraordinary. The extraordinary is going to come because I'm going to pray. The extraordinary is going to happen because I'm going to pray. Are you with me? Great. Nobody's falling asleep. I'm happy about that. Let's try and wrap this up in the next 4 minutes. The second thing that we see is that prayer releases the power of God. The church is powerless because we don't pray. Have a listen to this. Ian Bounds, we can do nothing without prayer. All things can be done by persistent prayer. It surmounts or removes all obstacles, overcomes every resisting force, and gains its ends in the face of invincible hindrances. Prayer is the easiest and the hardest of all things. Ain't that the truth? the simplest and the sublimest, the weakest and the most powerful. Its results lie outside the range of human possibilities. They are limited only by the omnipotence of God, the all-powerfulness of God. Prayer is the greatest of all forces because it honours God and brings Him into active aid. Jim Cimbala, a minister in the States, Brooklyn Tabernacle, says, "Only turning God's house into a house of fervent prayer will reverse the power of evil so evident in the world today." He also said this, "I learned as never before that persistent calling upon the Lord breaks through every stronghold of the devil, for nothing is impossible with God. For Christians in these troubled times, there is simply no other way." C.S. Spurgeon said this, "He who knows how to overcome with God in prayer has heaven and earth at his disposal." And that's available to anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, anyone that proclaims and professes faith in Jesus Christ as we call upon Him, the name which is above every other name. People call upon all sorts of different things. They exalt and they deify the Collingwood Football Club. Jesus, help us. And people deify and they exalt a man-made object that's maybe been covered with gold and somehow, in some way, maybe that has some kind of power. But we have the privilege and the opportunity as a people of God to approach the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, the most powerful, omnipotent God that anyone can approach. How cool is that? Well, I'm kind of excited about it. So let me finish by saying this. If you want a dull, boring church, if you want a lifeless church, if you want a dull, boring life where you know that maybe more is possible, but whenever you try to do it yourself, nothing really changes and nothing really happens. If you want to have one of those lives where you can see people around you that need a breakthrough in their life and you know that God's capable, but you just don't feel as though you can do anything about it. If you want the kind of church that, you know, we come together and it's just purely a social club and we have great lattes and we kick back and relax and pat each other on the back and go, good work, Byron, worship was great, fantastic, but no lives are changed and no people are getting saved and there's no healings happening and there's no tangible presence in this place, do nothing with this message today. If that's the kind of life you want, do nothing with what I'm saying. Because the reality is, if you do nothing with this principle of prayer, nothing is going to change, guaranteed. You aim at nothing, you'll accomplish it. But yet with God, through God, in God, all things are possible, and it comes by us seeking His face, getting into persistent, desperate prayer. But if we choose to start taking prayer more seriously, then things will change, and that's a guarantee. We don't have a deaf God. We don't need some kind of fancy prophet coming in here to prophesy what God wants to do. And I'm not against that. And at times we want to bring that in. We don't need an evangelist to come in and do a series of meetings that we can start revival or something. And I'm not against that. And we'll probably plan to do that at some point. We don't need the tele-evangelist with the white shoes and the white suit saying, give the Lord a mighty hand of praise. We don't need all of that. What we simply need to do is if we're desperate to see breakthrough in our marriages, in our families, with that brother that doesn't know Jesus yet, with our neighbour that's going through a tough situation, if we want to see breakthrough in our work situation and you're frustrated where you find yourself in your life, that you feel like you're contained and you're limited, if we kind of get out of our kind of like mentality of just mediocrity and the mundane and step into the realm of persistent prayer as a church, things will change. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. I think some of you get it. Just smile. Oh, that's nice. It's that simple. It is that simple. And if you want to call this church your home, and I say if you want to call this church your home, we need to pray. The responsibility is not just on you, it's on all of us. We need to pray. That's just one of my little mottos for this year. If we want this place to be our home. Why? Because in Isaiah 56, it says that my house will be a house of prayer. My house will be a house of prayer. And Jesus reminds them when they're kind of treating the house in a common manner and He turns over the tables and all that sort of stuff. He says, my house will be called a house of prayer. He doesn't say my house will be a house of worship. My house will be a house of programs. My house will be a house of lattes. He doesn't say that. He says, my house will be a house of prayer. Anything we do as a church has to be birthed out of the foundation of prayer. If we start a program, it's because we think we've heard from God. And it seems good to us and to the Holy Spirit, so we're going to go in this way. Anything that we've done as a church to this point has been based on that principle, and we're not going to change that. In fact, this year we are determined, because it's a priority for us, that prayer is going to be more at the forefront of what we do. Starting next week, you need to come and find out what that's going to mean. The church was birthed out of a prayer meeting. People getting together and praying in one accord, one heart, and the Holy Spirit falls, and these people, Peter, this guy that couldn't string many words together, all of a sudden, you know, out of a prayer meeting, he's empowered and he is stirred. And I find it fascinating that these guys pray for 10 days, he preaches for 10 minutes, 3,000 people are saved. These days, we pray for 10 minutes, preach for 10 days, and maybe if we're lucky, three people get saved. And so from now on, I'm only going to preach from 10 minutes. I think I might just adopt that principle and just go, let's pray more, me talk less, and God does it all. Don't agree so much. I'm supposed to have my back. But yeah, prayer. 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 We're going to give you many opportunities this year to step out of your comfort zone. If you want to be the best at something, get around the best. If you want to become a good prayer, find out who the praying people are in this church and organise a prayer meeting with them just to sit down. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be shy. We're not going to sit here and judge and condemn you. It's like, you know, we have pre-service prayer meetings at 9:30. Why? Because it's important. Because we want the presence of God. You know, this house will be called a house of prayer. When you go visit somebody at their house, you want them to be home. And we want this to be a house where God dwells and resides through the power of His Spirit. And God not going, oh, do I have to go? God's going, oh, do I really want to turn up at Compass on Sunday? They're not really into me. It's like, do they really want to engage and connect with me? They call it my house, but it's not really my house. It's just their thing. I don't want it to be our thing. I want it to be His thing. I want it to be a house where when we come together, you know you're going to meet with God every Sunday morning. It's like, you know, that I don't know, because I'm the pastor and I should be like this, I guess, but every time we approach a Sunday morning, I get excited. I get excited because I go, you know what, we're going to meet with God, and maybe there's somebody in this room that can get to encounter and meet God the way in which I have, and hopefully even more so. That somebody might get healed this Sunday morning. Somebody might have an answer to prayer in their situation. This Sunday morning, there's that expectancy. It's like, God, you've got to move, and we pray and we seek Him about it. Church, we've got to pray. So I expect you all to be here at 9:30 next Sunday morning. Going to see how effective this message is, aren't I? Because you can tell how popular church is by how many people come to a service, but you can tell how popular Jesus is by how many people turn up to prayer meetings. That's the truth. Is prayer important? You're telling me it is. Then what actions are you going to take this year to actually that have been different from the years gone by? Do I want people here just so we can say we had great numbers at a prayer meeting? That's ridiculous. But I can guarantee you that when we all start getting serious about prayer, stuff's going to happen, things are going to change in your world, in the world of the lives of the people around you. And that's what I want to see in 2011. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning that you are here. Lord, we want to do everything that we do in this place, from the front door until the time we leave and everything that happens in between when we leave, Lord God, that it's all coming out of a foundation of prayer where we seek your face, where we say, God, what is it that you want? God, what do you want to do? God, how do you want to move? God, lead us, guide us, show us. Lord, I pray this morning that people that are in a place, a tough place, where they need to make decisions in their life, that as they spend time on you, as they are changed and molded, that you would just deposit into them just your heart and mind, your ability, your wisdom, Father God, your ability to make decisions, that they'd just be able to make good decisions, Father God, that will come out of spending time with you. Father God, as people are in a place of frustration with certain things, that yes, or they can come into your presence and they can just lay their heart out before you and they can say, God, why is this? Why is this happening? Why isn't that happening? And that, Father God, out of that, you'll begin to show them and give them peace and patience and the understanding, and they'll begin to see those needs met in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.